about unanswered prayers. I don't want you to start with the wrong thinking. I don't want this to be a negative sermon. I want us to go to God's Word and find some principles about prayer, maybe some explanations about prayer, but don't assume that the routine is unanswered prayers. That'd be my first caution to you. God's in the business of answering prayers. And I want to tell you the answered prayers are what give God the glory. And God's in the business of getting glory above all things. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The Lord is a jealous God. He demands his glory and our praise. So God is in the business of answering prayers. But as I make that statement, a prayer that you've been praying a long time may come back to your mind right now and think, well, what about that one? Well, it's that one we may talk about. Not specifically, I don't know your unanswered prayers. But I want to tell you about a God who does answer prayers, a God who gets glory in answering prayers, and a God who, it would seem, would kind of be criticized for not answering prayers. You think, well, if that's the case, why doesn't God just ever answer every prayer immediately and continually and constantly so he'd get glory for every one of them, since he doesn't get glory so much for the unanswered ones, and maybe we even hold that against him. Surely that's not God's business. Why doesn't God just answer every prayer at the moment we pray it, constantly, continually, as we pray we get the answers? Well, let me tell you what kind of system that would be. If our wish was his command, if we wished it and it's as a command to him that he has to do it immediately, continually, who's in charge in that program? That makes me the God and him the servant, doesn't it? That makes him doing what I say every time, right when I say it. That's like the centurion that said to Jesus, I know you have authority because I have a little authority. I say to this one, go, and I say to that one, come, and I say to this one, do this, and he does it. The centurion had authority over his soldiers. The lesson there was Jesus has authority. The lesson right now is God is God. And prayer is not us being able to be God and rule over God and tell God how we want it, and then he has to do it that way. God does get glory in answered prayers, but God gets glory in being God. And God has his purposes, and sometimes he answers this way, and sometimes he answers that way, and sometimes we may think he's slow to answer, and sometimes we may think he never answered us. I want to tell you, eventually you're going to get your answer. When you've been in glory for 10,000 years, you're going to be through getting upset with God for not answering. We may have to wait that long till we get to glory, not the 10,000 years after. But eventually, God will do us wonderfully, mercifully, wonderfully well. But right now, we're praying for things that we haven't received yet, and we're wondering why we don't receive them, perhaps. So I want to, again, not try to be too negative and not just make the assumption that all prayers go unanswered. We're going to assume that God's in the business of answering prayers, but then we're going to try to look at some things that would, first of all, teach us God's in the business of answering prayers, and then secondly, teach us why it doesn't come about every time just the way we'd have it to come about and just when we'd have the answer come. As we think about prayer, we've been praying for the Lord to send revival to this church and maybe even to our nation, that God would heal our land. We keep praying for that, and we're going to try to keep praying for that. And it's a real prayer, but sometimes it takes diligence and continuance and long-suffering in prayer before we get our answer. So we're praying, and last week we talked about Paul in prayer, and this week we're going to talk about answers about unanswered prayers. But let's start in the book of James, the last chapter, and let's not really read the prayer part of that. It's a wonderful passage. It tells of the Lord who we let him that sick pray, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That's in there. And it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. To appeal to God, there's much avail in that. There's much expectation for success in doing that. But that's not the part we're really wanting. We're going to pick up before we get to that prayer part, and we're going to see an example that James gives us before he teaches on prayer. And then we're going to see an example that James gave us after he taught on prayer. I say James gave us, it's the Holy Spirit that inspired James to write these words. Now, before we get into that passage there where the prayer of faith shall save the sick and the effectual fervent prayer availeth much, the Holy Spirit tells us, reminds us about Job and others. He calls Job by name, James 5 and 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord. Take these as an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Right before a lesson on prayer, we get examples of James's brothers. They're our brothers too. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Moses, who suffered affliction and was learned patience 40 years in the wilderness with that bunch that was always after him and wanting to stone him. And at times he got to a point, he said, God, just take my life, kill me. And we're talking about Elijah. We're going to get to him here, but we're talking about him who also was a man of patience, who ended up under that juniper tree and he was suffering emotionally, spiritually, lonely, troubled. Take these as our example. Who what? As our example of suffering, affliction, and of patience, behold, we count them happy which endure. You know, happy and enduring don't usually come together in our thoughts. I'm happy, Lord, if I don't have to endure. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to endure anything. Enduring is opposite of happy, seems to me, Lord. But the Lord said, happy are those that are enduring, that are putting up with the suffering. You know who these are? These are the ones that hadn't had their prayers answered. These are the ones who are still praying. They're suffering. They don't like to suffer. I don't like to suffer. You don't like to suffer. Job didn't like to suffer. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord when he finally came to Job. And he didn't come to Job apologizing. He came to Job with reprimands. Who do you think you are? Thinking things about me that you've thought about me in your own self-righteousness, thinking you could come to me and we could just talk this thing out. That's how God first came to Job. But then God gave him back double, and God gave him his grandchildren to set on his knees from the second family, and God blessed him abundantly. But we read those first two chapters of Job and we say, surely that wasn't God who brought that up. When God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? James says to look back at Job, he's our example of one who suffered patiently and endured, and surely he did. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. I find a bit of paradox in that. You know what it says about the Lord? According to Job's story, what Job's story tells us is that the Lord is full of pity. Full of pity, and what? Of tender mercy. That's not the feeling I get about God when I read those first two chapters of Job. Maybe I'm getting the wrong feeling about God. Maybe I have the wrong feelings about suffering. Maybe enduring suffering is for God's glory, sometimes more than immediately answering a prayer. That would give him glory, but we're still talking about Job's case and how God is glorified in that. We still see in Job that God is full of pity, gave Job much more than he would ever have deserved. Job, a sinner like you and me, actually deserves nothing, but God came to his rescue after an extended time. And Job proves God's mercy. You know, sometimes if we think too highly of man, self, we think God owes us. God doesn't owe us. It's his mercy that he would answer any prayer. So any prayer that's answered, any goodness he gives, any relief from suffering eventually, is a sign of his mercy, a proof of his mercy and his pity upon us. That's before the lesson on prayer. Remember Job in his suffering, in his, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say his unanswered prayers. Don't you reckon Job was praying through all that to let this go? Don't you reckon that all through the scriptures we find folks that are praying to make this go away? You think that man that was 40 years old and Peter and John come along and they say, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk, and he becomes a leaper. He starts leaping and jumping at that point. What about those first 40 years? You think he had prayed to be able to walk? You think he had prayed for God to help him? that man that stood by the pool for laid by the pool for 38 years, unable to get to the waters when they're troubled, and along comes Jesus and says, take up thy bed and walk. What about 38 years? That's a long time to be lame and have nobody to help you. It's a long time to labor the gate and beg for alms, 40 years. It's a long time, 18 years, that woman who was bound by Satan, 18 years, and crippled and doubled over. You know, lots of folks have endured stuff a long time. And then finally, in God's timing, their prayers are answered. Before we go into the study of prayer, before James takes us into prayer, he takes us and reminds us our example, Job, who suffered intently and probably for a pretty good while before God came on the scene. But then after James's lessons on prayer, we have Elijah. Before we have suffering, after we have amazing prayers that were answered with Elijah. We read, Elias, that is the Greek spelling of Elijah. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Don't skip over that. Now, I'll never be the man Elijah was in the service to God that he accomplished. And I don't ever expect to be able to raise the dead as God gave him the grace to do. So there's a lot of ways I'm not like Elijah, but we made out of the same stuff. We both are sinners appealing to a God. We both come from fallen humanity, and he's subject to the same kind of feelings and thoughts that we are. If you don't believe that, if you think he was some kind of super spiritual man, just walk up to that juniper tree and see him laying there begging to die because he's so spiritually discouraged and distraught that he becomes suicidal. He thinks like we think. He feels like we feel. He's a man like you and me with real feelings. So that's the way it starts with Elijah. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it not rain, and it rained not on the earth 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. You've got, before we start our study in prayer in James 5, patience in suffering, and then after the study, you've got the example of, look at this man. You think the effectual fervent prayer doesn't get you somewhere? Look at Elijah. He controlled the rain for 3.5 years according to his word, according to his prayers to God. It didn't rain, and then it did rain. That's a pretty powerful prayer, isn't it? It tells us in the beginning there that he's like we are. So we have this idea of men of old who suffered and men of old who had phenomenal answers to their prayers. Besides the rain, Elijah's the one that said, hear, O Lord, hear. And he prayed for fire to come down from heaven that consumed the sacrifice and turned the hearts of God's people back to God. Wow, that's what we're praying for. Lord, send fire upon us. Send the Holy Ghost in power that it might turn this nation, turn this church, turn this town, turn whoever would hear about it. Lord, your power, your glory, turn our hearts back to you, O Lord, through the power that the fire you'd send down. We're praying for such a thing. Elijah prayed for it, and he got it. That's awesome. You know what Joshua prayed for? They were winning the battle, but the sun was going down. Time was running out. It was going to get dark. Before all the people, in the presence of the people, Joshua prayed a bold prayer. Sun, stand thou still. We're talking about the S-U-N sun in the heavens. Do you realize how much motion is in the heavens? How fast these things are moving, these planets and these stars and those kind of things, for that to suddenly stop is absolutely impossible in physics. God stopped the sun for the space of about 24 hours for a day. He stopped the sun when Joshua prayed that prayer. These prayers from these praying men brought absolutely impossible, phenomenal things like fire from heaven and like the sun stopping for a day. You know what Jacob did? God's told him, you go back. He's been away 20 years. Why has he been away? Well, he ran from his brother Esau because he double-crossed him so bad that Esau threatened to kill him and was going to. And God tells Jacob to go back. And it's the night before he will meet Esau. And you know what he did all night long? It says he wrestled with a man. But before that story's over, it says he's seen God face to face and was spared his life. He wrestled with God all night in prayer. And the next morning he faced Esau and his 400 men. And Esau hugged his neck. Whew. That's a load off, wasn't it? A man coming after you with 400 men. And he wrestled with God all night. Now, he limped for the rest of his life. You know how he came up to Esau that day? He was limping. Because in that wrestling match, he got a permanent wound that would remind him of that night of prayer, I suppose. Remind him of what it is to get answered prayer sometimes, wrestling with God all night. But he got his answer. And God heard his prayer. And he wrestled with God, and he prevailed against God. Boy, that doesn't sound exactly right either, does it? That he won the wrestling match, so to speak. Sometimes when I was wrestling with Casey, when he was growing up, Casey won the wrestling matches too, didn't he? Some of y'all have done that with your sons. It wasn't that you couldn't have just beat them to pieces, but you let them win sometimes just to whatever purpose, to lift them up, to encourage them. You think God sometimes lets us win when we wrestle with him hard? I believe he would. He's a better father than I would have thought about being. So I don't say that blasphemous to God that Jacob won the wrestling match. If he won it, God let him win. We understand that because God's by far the bigger. But sometimes God lets us win. And sometimes he might give us a limp to remind us of that night we wrestle. But ain't God good? You got Joshua. You got Elijah in the fire. You got Jacob in the wrestling match. You got Hannah. Hannah's praying for a man child. In our way of thinking, that's a little boy. She doesn't have any children, and she wants a child so badly. And she's praying so intently that the high priest looks at her and thinks she's drunk. And he reprimands her for being drunk in public, but she's not drunk. She's just without any idea of what anybody's even thinking about it. She is praying so hard that she's some way or another making a scene, but you don't pray to make a scene. But she's to the point in her desperation that she doesn't care who sees what. She is so intent on begging God for this little boy. And Hannah gets her prayer answered. This barren woman has Samuel, the little boy, who becomes a great prophet in Israel. But she got her prayer answered. We're talking about people of old who came to God and had their prayers answered. People like you and me. You know, sometimes even the sinners got their prayers answered. Now, they all were sinners, don't get me wrong. But I'm talking about the ones that we read their stories and think, why in the world, God, did you put up with that guy? Who am I thinking about? Samson. You know what Samson did in his strength and his courage and his faithfulness to God? He conquered enemies. He had great strength, and he used that strength to serve the Lord. But in his spare time, he frolicked around and committed sin. It was because of that, in one of his times of frolicking, that he was taken by the enemy, and they put out his eyes, and they cut off his hair, from whence came his strength, through the mercy of God. And he's a helpless, hopeless man, a prisoner that they're poking fun at and mocking and making sport of, it says. At this point, this man who hasn't served the Lord as well as he should have, anybody else in that category, who've been blessed and sometimes had strength and such, but have been a good bit of time frolicking in things we didn't have any business dealing with, that's Samson. At the last, he prays, Lord, avenge me for my eyes. My two eyes they put out. Give me strength one more time. And he killed more enemy in his death than he did in his life. In that last prayer that he prayed, he had strength one more time to serve the Lord. Not because he was worthy of it. None of these men have been worthy of what God gave to them. None of us are worthy. Anything he would give us would be mercy and pity that he would show upon us. But he's in the business of answering prayers. You know where Jonah prayed the prayer that God answered? From the depths of the sea, in the belly of the whale, Jonah prays from hell itself beneath those waves. Well, not the literal hell, but he felt like he was there. Jonah cried, prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. I cried, and thou heardest my voice. You know why he's there? Because he's a rebellious preacher who disobeyed God. God said, go this way. He said, no, thank you, I'll go that way. And the storm comes, and the men throw him overboard to spare themselves in the boat, and the fish swallows him that the Lord had prepared. And from that fish, in that kind of situation where his own sinfulness has put him in that place, he cries to God from that hell on earth. And God hears his prayers and answers his prayers. So, there's hope for big sinners too, that their prayers can get answered. And we thank God for that. So in our study of prayer, we see that God answers prayers of folks like Joshua and who served him well, and folks like Samson who spent a good bit of time frolicking. And we see that God in his mercy each time answers prayers for sinners. So then, having talked about prayer probably longer than I meant to on that part, let's get now to some specifics in the New Testament teaching, especially of Jesus Christ, about prayer. Twice Jesus said this. Once in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, and once in Luke chapter 11, when they come to him and say, teach us to pray, he says these exact same words. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. He says it twice. He says it three times each time, but then he says the three things twice. If you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it'll be open. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He says, he repeats it. It's repeated for emphasis. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. He that knocketh, it shall be open. So he repeats himself, but then he repeated himself twice in our book that we have. It's in Matthew and in Luke. These same words. It must be real. It must be true. Thy word is truth. It's all true. But when you get something with that many saying it at the same time, surely that's important to know that he does answer prayers. If you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you shall find. If you knock, it shall be opened. For he that does these things, it happens to him or her. That's pretty solid, isn't it? Remember our initial thoughts? That doesn't automatically make immediate answers to prayers continually. That doesn't turn God into the servant and me into the God. But some way that's truth, those words he said. And now you're probably figuring how this preacher's going to weasel out of all this and explain why God doesn't answer prayers. And I guess that's what I'm doing in the real sense of it. It would suit my fancy if God answered every one of my prayers exactly when I ask them, but God doesn't do that, and everything God does is right. There's no unrighteousness with God. So when I don't get the answer I wanted or don't get it when I wanted it, that doesn't take God and put him in the category from good to bad. We got to remember that. We've got these two places where Jesus said that, but his final statement on each one of those two places is slightly different. He said the same thing twice. But his answer to that answered prayer is different in Matthew than it is in Luke. In Matthew, he says, if you being evil, if an earthly father being evil knows how to give good things to his children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Ask, receive, seek, find, knock, it'll be open. If an earthly father does that for his sons and daughters, how much more will your Father give you good things? But he doesn't answer it that way in Luke. That's not the summation statement in Luke. After in Matthew promising he'll give you good things, in Luke he says that a different way. If we being evil, earthly fathers being evil, know how to give good things to our children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? Wait a minute. I was kind of wanting the good thing I was wanting, God. Would you think that way? What if the good thing I was wanting wasn't exactly the best thing possible? Now, I say that first of all, thinking about there may have been another choice in what God would give me. Maybe the prayer that I was praying to have answered, that wasn't the best way for this to turn out, and God turned it out a different way. Well, that'd be a better answer, but that's still not the best answer. What if the good things was not the best answer? What if the best answer is the second one that we started out objecting to? Well, Lord, I was praying for the good thing, and look here, you gave me the Holy Ghost. That's not a second-rate answer, folks. That's the best answer you could have to any prayer, that God would give you the Holy Ghost. Even if the good thing was what you thought was the most important, that would not rank as high as an answered prayer where the answer that you received was Holy Ghost. So we think about it this way, that we might think of that as an unanswered prayer if we didn't get the good things or the good thing that we're praying for. Well, God, you didn't even hear my prayer and answer me. What's wrong with you, God? But God chose to, in that case, give me the Holy Ghost instead of the good thing I was wanting. Now, in Matthew, he gives the good things. He does answer prayers, and he gets glorified for that. But how much more should he get glorified if what he gives you, instead of the good thing you thought was best for you, he gives you what is best for you, Holy Ghost? You say, well, I don't ever remember getting. I've had unanswered prayer, but I don't ever remember getting Holy Ghost. You know how the Holy Ghost comes most often? Not in phenomenal fire. You know his name? You know his name? It's a capital C, Comforter. What if you had two options? That good thing that you think is the most important thing for you to have right now in your life, in your misery, in your suffering. And God said, I won't give it to you, period, or I won't give it to you yet. But in place of that, I'll give you something that's not just far better. It's the best thing I could give you. I'll give you my Comforter in some kind of dose that would be beyond regular, and you'd have the comfort that only God could give. You could end up with the fruit of that Spirit in a way that you don't usually experience it. Like, what is the fruit of that Spirit? Joy, peace, faith. What if God gave you a whole lot of that instead of what you thought was the most important thing? Is that really not a better answer? Is that part of an explanation of unanswered prayers? That sometimes instead of giving me exactly what I'm wanting, he gives me at this point comfort about what I'm wanting and what I don't have yet. You can't have anything better than the presence of the Holy Ghost felt in your heart in some kind of special way that God would give you. That's the best answer he could give for any prayer. And I submit to you as the first option to what you might consider as an unanswered prayer, that oftentimes God gives you a dose of comfort to get you through, that he lets you know his grace is sufficient, as he told Paul when Paul had that prayer he prayed three times unanswered the way he was praying it. But God said, instead of giving you what you're asking for, I'm going to let you keep the trouble, the suffering that you're having. But in that keeping of that, you will know one thing, that throughout your life, my grace is sufficient. I'm going to get you through. To know that thing right there is coverage from now on. To have that thorn removed for the moment takes the suffering away. But it's not as good as that perpetual, ongoing comfort of Holy Ghost experience that God would give you in place of fixing the right now. He gives you something in a powerful way that'll get you not just through the right now, but from now on. He's God. He's the Father that we pray to as a Father. He loves us and gives us good things. And sometimes instead of the good thing, he gives us the best thing. Himself, Holy Ghost. I think sometimes prayers are answered that way. I think that's part of the teaching here that Jesus lets us in on. Let's look at some other hows and whys of answered and unanswered prayers. Let's go to John 16:23. Jesus teaching them in the last sermon he'd preached to his followers, his disciples, he teaches them what it's going to be like when he's gone. They've had connection like you can never imagine connection, in that they've walked with Jesus for these 3 years, and he's about to be crucified, and then he'll be resurrected, but then he'll ascend after 40 days, and he'll leave them. And he's encouraging them in this prayer, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will come to you, he says in this same sermon. But we get down here to chapter 16, verse 23 of this sermon. In that day, you will ask me nothing. I'll be gone. Up until now, you've walked with me. You can just turn to me and say, what about this, Lord? Can you help my son? One man asked him. Can you help my daughter? The Syrophoenician woman asked him. He said, I'm not going to be here like that anymore, where you can turn directly to me and ask me. But that's okay. You're not going to be worse off. You're actually going to be better off. Because here's the situation from that point on when I'm gone. In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, truly, truly, for sure, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Ooh, that's almost bigger than the one we've already talked about. Ask and you receive, seek you find, knock it'll be open. And whosoever does these things will have these things answered when they do these things. And now he says, whatsoever thing you shall ask. That's broad, isn't it? But it's not hardly as broad as our excitement about the possibility that we're going to get to be God and make all the decisions and give him our wishes. And he's at our command to do what we'd have him to do. That sounds pretty good, but that's really not what Jesus said right here. He said that, but he didn't say it with a blanket covering anything you might think of to pray for. What's the, if I could say, disclaimer? What's the explanation here to why some of your prayers may not fall into this category? Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, he will give it to you. That's not in Jesus' name magic words like hocus pocus, and that's when you get it, when you recite those names. That's really not what that means. That means if you're asking for it for my glory, Jesus says, that my name might be magnified. When Jesus taught the model prayer, they said, teach us to pray. Both in Matthew's version and in Luke's version, he says, you pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I want, my prayer is, Lord, that you get glorified. My prayer is, Lord, that in answering this prayer for me, you would get glory in that. When that's the purpose, when that's the prayer, that gets answered. That's what we decided God was in the business of, getting glory in answered prayers. But God's still in the business of being God, and sometimes that requires unanswering prayers or not answering prayers. You ask it, so Jesus will get the glory. And Jesus said, you'll get the yes on that one. But that's awful hard to do some days, isn't it? Some days I'm pretty concerned about me and my situation and my family and the ones I love. So sometimes I pray for my folks and my situation, and it's okay to pray that prayer. God tells us to pray those prayers. God invites us to come to him with whatever we have on our hearts. Nothing too small to take to God, and nothing too great that God cannot answer. Be careful for nothing, but in all things with thanksgiving, let your requests and your supplications be made known unto God. It's okay to pray for your problems that don't necessarily... Your prayer may not be, Jesus, you take this mountain and you let the world see you. That's a great prayer, and that kind of prayer that's to honor Jesus. We've got kind of a guarantee on that one, that some way he'll do that. Now, we don't have the guarantee on the other part, but oftentimes God will still answer those other prayers. Don't quit praying those other prayers. But here's the way the answered prayer is, in God's mind, one that'll get the right answer every time, if that's what we're praying for, but sometimes I'm not praying for that. You know what James tells us in another place? You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Guilty as charged. Lord, I want this. It'd make me feel awful good to have this, but I'm really not thinking about you. I'm thinking about me and my inner feelings and my desires. It's okay to pray for those things. I'm going to tell you again, now don't pray for wicked things and evil things, but things that are good things. You can pray for those good things, and the Lord will oftentimes give them to you, but sometimes our unanswered prayers are because we're asking amiss that it might be used on me. When the right way to pray every time is, Lord, let your name be magnified. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk, Peter said. They commanded Peter not to use that name anymore. He said, I'll use that name. Who am I supposed to listen to? You or God? Who am I supposed to please, men or God? If we're praying, if we're seeking, if we're knocking, if we're asking, whatsoever things we ask in Jesus' name, that he be glorified, in some way that prayer is going to get answered and he's going to get glory. That's the kind of praying we need to be doing. I realize we have a lot of problems, and that's not answering our problems, but that's the kind of praying that for sure gets answered. And sometimes the others do, and sometimes they don't, but we have no control of making God give us the answers that we want. We just need to sometimes route our prayers in a more God-honoring way. Answered prayers involve a connection with Jesus Christ, a real connection. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. A close walk with Jesus is important to getting prayers answered. Now, we've seen Samson, and he didn't have that close a walk, did he? And we saw Jonah, and he wasn't walking with Jesus. He's going the other way. And God still answers prayers. Nobody has a perfect walk with Jesus. But a close walk with Jesus makes it where the prayers are more likely to get answered. Could we say that? What about those guys in Acts that saw Paul casting out the demons, and they were the seven sons of Sceva, and they say, in the name of Jesus, they're going to cast out a demon. They weren't walking close to Jesus. They was wanting Paul's power, but they didn't need this Jesus guy. In the name of Paul's Jesus, and you know what happened? That demon came out of that man, just whooped them all over the place, wounded them, and left them naked. They didn't have the close walk that Paul had, and their prayer wasn't to honor Jesus, and they didn't get the answer. I want to tell you, in some shape, form, or fashion, it's not exclusive, and it's not always based on how close our walk is, but if you want to have an answer to your prayer, it's good to have a habitual, close walk with Jesus. He that abideth in me, his prayers will be answered. Belief is strongly but not essentially connected to answered prayers. Here's one that gets a lot of abuse in the Christian world. Let's read our verse, Matthew 21:22. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Verses like this end up teaching folks some wrong things about prayer. And what I'm thinking about more than anything right now, if you don't get the answer to your prayer that you prayed, it's not necessarily because you didn't believe strong enough. I know one case where a father who lost his son lives now in desperation for the last few years because his pastor told him after the death of his own son, this man's son, his pastor told him the reason he's dead because you didn't have enough faith. When you don't get your prayers answered, faith, God honors faith, and faith honors God, and it's important to have faith, and it's important to pray believing, and all those kind of things, but when you don't get the answer you desired, it's not because your faith was not sufficient to get that answer. Our prayers don't make us God over God, and neither does our faith. No matter how good your faith is, no matter how strong you might pray, you know what faith and prayer don't ever accomplish? It's not a fountain of youth. You can pray as hard as you want to pray, and the wages of sin is still death. And you can pray for your loved one to not die. And at some point in God's time, we're going to die. Because prayer never was meant to cure sin and the consequences of sin. Jesus' blood will cure that eternally. But we're still under that judgment. And prayer doesn't change the judgments of God, and prayer, faith doesn't change the verdict, the condemnation that's upon us all is death, and we're going to experience it no matter how strong your faith is. Faith doesn't change the judgments of God, those kind of things. So faith is important, but I want to tell you something else. Even when you don't have enough faith or the right faith or sufficient faith, and Jesus oftentimes still answers your prayers. I'm thankful they're not based on my faith. If that were the case, I'd get nothing ever answered. When Jesus comes off the Mount of Transfiguration and back onto the scene of this world, he's been up there. Peter, James, and John have seen him transfigured into his glorious heavenly attire and countenance. And they've heard the voice of God, and they come back down, and the scene they encounter when they come back down is the Father with his lunatic son. And you know what? The situation is the apostles that were left down there in that scene were not able to cast out this demon out of this child. And you know what Jesus says to them first thing? O faithless generation, where is your faith? That's what he says to them. And then the father comes to Jesus and says, they can't do it. Can you? Oh, that's not faith. That's doubt. And you know what Jesus says? If you can believe, I can do it. You know what the man says? Okay, my belief's good. I've got it. I've hit the mark. You heal him according to my faith. You know what that pitiful father says? He says, Lord, I do believe. But help my unbelief. My faith is weak. They couldn't do it. I'm not sure if you can or not. Do you hear that in that voice of that father? I got some faith, but it's probably not enough. It's insufficient. It's weak. You've come down and first said, oh, you have little faith, and I'm part of that group. I don't know if I really trust you to do it. I don't know if I really think you can do it, but I sure wish you could do it. I ask you to do it. I beg you to do it. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You know what Jesus did? In spite of the faithless generation, in spite of the faithless apostles, in spite of the half-faithed father who claimed a little but not much, you know what Jesus did in spite of all that unfaith, non-faith stuff going on that day? He healed him anyway. He answered the prayer. He handed that boy in his right mind back to his father. Isn't that awesome? It's not, in a sense, faith connects you with God. In a sense, abiding with Jesus connects you with God. In a sense, those are helps to answering prayer. I don't want to deny those truths. But even with weak faith, or sometimes no faith, the mercies of God, his full of pity ways, give you answer. Now, God is good. God is good. We think about these prayers, and we think about these things, and we think about one more factor here that we probably don't practice, or if we do, not often. That same story where Jesus came back down, they ask him later, these apostles are feeling bad. What did we do wrong? How did we go wrong? Why couldn't we do this one? We've been doing them regular. You gave us power to cast out demons. Why could we not? You know what Jesus' answer? This kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. Whoa, you mean that can be a part of it? That's Jesus' words to them that day. That's why your prayer wasn't answered. It didn't go along, your prayers didn't go along with fasting. You know what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? When you fast. You know what Jesus taught them? He said, as long as I'm here, as long as the bridegroom's here, the children of the bridegroom don't fast while he's here. But when he's gone, then my people will fast. He's been gone a long time. We're in the time range when you fast. We're in the time frame of the bridegroom's gone back to glory. And that'll be the time when my people will fast. Paul said, in fastings often. That adds fuel to the prayer. Sometimes that might be the answer. Does that make the guarantee? There was one time in my life that I don't say this bragging. I know that we're supposed to not disfigure our faces, not brag on our fasting. There was one time I had a special, special, special prayer I wanted. And I thought it would be to God's glory. I thought everything was right this time for this to happen. And I fasted for, I don't know how many. It's a good thing I can't remember, but it was several days. It was a long fast. And I felt sure it would happen. I didn't get the answer I was looking for. But that doesn't make God a liar. That kind didn't go away by fasting, whatever the situation was there. But at least at that point in my life, I tried it. I think it's important. I think we should do it. Just based on the word when you fast. I think according to this passage right here that sometimes that makes the difference in an answered and an unanswered prayer. God does not always immediately answer the prayers. We've seen that in our passage in Luke and Matthew both. And that is taught to us. Jesus uses the lesson with the man who goes to his friends. It was his friend, but it was midnight. And he's knocking on the door asking for bread. And from inside the voice comes, "I'm in bed. My kids are in bed. It's not time to answer the door. Go away and leave me alone." And the man just continues to knock and knock and knock. And you know what that man inside there does? Just to get rid of the guy, he gives him what he's wanting. Now, God doesn't give us the answer to our prayer just to get rid of us. That's an earthly way of thinking, and that's earthly reaction. But yet, Jesus' lesson right there is how to get your prayers answered. And he said, sometimes you got to knock. And sometimes you got to seek. And sometimes it's not immediate. There's an amazing story with me with Daniel. Daniel begins a prayer. And he begins that prayer also connected with fasting. Daniel 10 and 2. "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. I was praying. I started out, it went to the second day, the third day. This went on for 3 weeks. I was praying and not eating. In those days I, Daniel, ate no pleasant bread for 3 weeks. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz." That's an angel comes in answer to his prayer. But when did that angel come? 3 weeks into prayer and fasting. Verse 11. "He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, you are loved of God." In one place, God uses the illustration of 3 righteous men, and one of those men is Daniel. He's greatly beloved. "Understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee I am now sent. From the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God." That chastening is referring to his fasting. You set your heart before God with this prayer, and with fasting and chastening your body, and thy words were heard from the first day, and now I am come for thy words 3 weeks later. That's a long prayer and fasting, isn't it? Knock, seek, and ask, and keep knocking, and keep knocking, and keep knocking. What if I do that and don't ever get my answer? We come to now Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ prayed and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. It says he was in an agony in his prayer. Don't tell me he wasn't exceedingly praying to the God who can do exceedingly. Don't tell me his prayers weren't fervent and real. Don't tell me he didn't have enough faith, or he didn't use the right words. He's a perfect man praying a perfect prayer. 1 Peter 2 and 20. "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your fault you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it you take it patiently, that is acceptable with God." Where do we start with this thing? We started with Job and patience in prayers that were long delayed in answering. In the man that probably suffered less, except for Jesus, the man who perhaps suffered more than any man on the face of the earth. So we've got the man who suffered next to the most, Job, and we've got the man who suffered the most, Jesus, and they're both praying. We can know Jesus is. He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But he also said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." A suffering man with a disclaimer on his own prayer. God talking to God and says, "The most important thing here is for thy will to be done. Because you know what's best, and you do what's best every time." Peter tells us that if when you do well, you suffer for it, you take it patiently, that's acceptable to God. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." In Hebrews chapter 5, it says that he, with strong crying and tears, prayed to the God who was able to deliver him from death. But he died anyway. And in that situation, in that scene, it said Jesus learned obedience through his suffering. Some way this man who knew everything there was to know, he's God. Some way this man learned obedience through his suffering. He got no for an answer, but it was the right answer. If he had been spared from that, there was no other possibility, if he hadn't gone through with it, there'd be no salvation. God would not have eternal glory. It was God's purpose. It was God's will. But Jesus suffered in spite of praying the perfect prayer. Hebrews 2 and 10. It became him. It showed us how glorious he really is. It was becoming to him. For whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It is becoming to God. It is glorious to God. It is to God's honor and God's praise that sometimes he has purposes that the suffering will bring those purposes to pass. Sometimes it is given unto us to suffer, it tells in Philippians. Before the teachings on prayer, the example was men who suffered in spite of praying. After the teachings on prayer in James is the example of the man who prayed, and there was just an absolute marvelous answer to those prayers. Talked for an hour. Hadn't told you much, have I? I haven't given you the keys to understand prayer and unanswered prayer. Because if we could explain those things, we could explain the God who answers prayers. And he's pastor finding out. Don't leave here thinking God doesn't answer your prayer, because Brother Jeff told us all those times he didn't, all those reasons. You leave here still praying. You pray with all your heart. You pray fervently. You pray diligently. You pray continually. You pray to the God whose answered prayers give him glory. And he'll answer your prayers according to his will. And sometimes he'll give you the good things, and sometimes he'll give you the best thing, the Holy Ghost, your comforter. I think the prayers are always answered. Sometimes we get the answer we're looking for, and sometimes years later we look back and get the wisdom that we needed from that experience. I'm kind of through explaining because I can't explain much further. And I realize my explanations are inferior to what you deserve. I just leave here with the idea in my mind that I'm going to keep praying to the God who can do anything. He is able. And I'm going to try to be settled with what he does, that it's his will and it's best. And that's part of serving God, is to submit ourselves to him and to realize that he is the God. And I'm just the unmerciful asker who's been blessed so abundantly. May we glorify him for the answered prayers, and may we glorify him. Sometimes it takes more faith to glorify God for the unanswered prayers than it might have taken faith to get the answer. But there's faithfulness and faith in God to believe he's still God and he's still good, even in the midst of unanswered prayers. May we praise him is my prayer. God bless you.